1 Corinthians 11, if any man speak an unknown tongue in a public assembly, let him pray that he may interpret. Do you pray that you interpret? Oh, no. I do that all week long, so when it gets ready, I don't have to wait. I just know. For this is that. For no man has the answer that you're looking for. But I have through man given my scriptures to answer not only the questions, but the desires of your heart. So know this, saith the Spirit of grace, that in these days, that if you'll take this to heart and find this place that you felt and known and understood as intimacy in my presence, it is a doorway. It is a path that those who pursue me, those who seek me, shall be filled, saith the Spirit of grace. And on this path, you'll find that everything is answered, not by the sit-downs and not by inquisitive conversations of man, but it'll be given to you by my Spirit, saith the Spirit of grace. For who can answer the intimate questions of your heart that have been pondered for years? Who can come and answer those things except that my Spirit give it unto them? But know this, it has been given to you to know me face to face, saith the Spirit of grace. Face to face. No man can pray for you and answer these things except my Spirit come and lavish on you the love that I've intended from the very beginning, saith the Spirit of grace. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord. We've had a good time, especially over these last couple of weeks. Candy and I have been traveling. We had that short week in between here. We got back from Tulsa and then went off and ministered in Houston and then drove up to Frank's and was over there for a few days, two days, and got a chance to minister over there and see Pastor Dave and saw a lot of wonderful things. In Houston, thank you for praying for us and thank you for laying hands on us. Like always, you laid hands on us and sent us out. In Houston, Ralph, it was powerful. That big 6'5" guy, LaRue, he stayed on the floor the whole time just about, weeping and crying. And then the miracles were wonderful. His head usher had just had his second heart attack and was in pain. And we had a miracle line and people were getting healed and ministered to and falling out. And he came to me after the service. He says, I couldn't breathe. And I had pain in my chest. And he said, it's gone. It's gone. I mean, it's gone right now. Right now is faster than right now. It's gone. Hallelujah. So the glory of the Lord came. He was so strong. So strong. And we're just so thankful that wherever He follows us. But you know, I can tell you the truth. And I wouldn't tell you anything else. This is the best place on planet Earth for me to be. My God. I love this place because I love you and what He's doing in you. Homer, they said, as always did in Christ in Him. Can I tell you that when I come back, I don't usually say a whole lot and I can't hardly get much out of him. I'll call him on the phone. How'd it go? I guess all right, Pastor. And I'll call other people. Oh, my God. Oh, my God. But it's the supporting group that's all around him. But it's what Christ has done in you. And that is to me the greatest joy. I mean, it's more, really way more joy than me going off and seeing dozens of people healed and those kinds of things. Knowing that Christ is doing a work on the inside of you and it's being duplicated and you're raising up and going to that place of intimacy and Homer can minister out of that, and many of you can. I was talking to somebody last night in the middle of an event that was going on. It was so wonderful, the event. But they broke away just to tell me. You know, they were telling me about the last couple of weeks, what it's meant to them. And when I reference Homer, I'm talking about all of you, because you're here praying with him and ministering with him. But they were talking about some of the things that he had said. And, well, they let me know, not by their words only. They were talking about a place that had finally gotten through to them. A place of intimacy that exceeded everything else in their life. So much so that it not only exceeded, it just seemed to supersede to where that they felt like that they really didn't need anything else in their life to make them feel significant. Or to, you know what it does? It goes beyond ministry. Now, you can talk a talk, but I can tell because I've been there and I know what it's like to go behind a closed door. And many of you do, and fellowship with Him until He comes. And when He comes, He leaves you in such a place that all you want is more of Him. That's all you want is more of Him. And it'll supersede ministry. Now, I couldn't say this before, but now that I've found Him, or He's found me in this way, this right here, I can tell you, the Holy Spirit will bear me witness. My conscience does not lie. This right here, or what I say to you, it's not my significance. My ministry is not my significance. If I didn't have this, I'm not talking about me falling to immorality or walking away or saying, but if I didn't have you to stand up and look at or the word to break, I could live out my life just as happy and just as significantly fulfilled. Why? Because everything that I've found is not in the importance of a call. My call is secondary. My place of knowing Him and fellowshipping with Him and finding, like Paul said, to know Him has become the epitaph. It is all in all to me. I must know Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Say, well, you... No, no. In fact, when I go to a conference now, I pray that I just don't even want to. They'll usually pull me and say, you need to speak or whatever. But Dave's right. And you could put drab gray on and go sit in a corner. Nobody talk to you and feel like you were the conqueror of the world. Why? Because you know a place in Him that you can fellowship on a daily basis and go in and I love you, Jesus. I worship you. I exalt you and spend that intimacy with Him. And this person was talking to me. And you know, when a person really goes there, their words betray them in a good sense. I've seen people try to give me buzzwords to let me think that they were hearing what had been preaching. But when somebody like yourself actually goes there, things just come up and you know, my God, that person's been there. They visited that room. What room are you talking about? A room where Jesus steps over and He said, I'm leaving, but I will come to you. When He said, I'll come to you, He wasn't talking about that great gathering away in Corinthians or in 1 Corinthians 15 and Thessalonians 4:17, and all those scriptures that bear out, there will be a second. He was talking about, I'll come to you. I and the Father will come and make our abode. You'll have a fellowship. If you'll come into that secret place, you can get to know us face to face and intimately so much that mother, father, brother, sister, husband, wife, oh, you love them more than you could ever love them before, but they become so secondary in the sense that the one and only that can supply the sufficiency of your life is Jesus Christ, because you're in a love affair with Him. Hallelujah. Whew, that's good stuff. So, to know that in a certain sense I've duplicated myself and many of you, and to hear that somebody said I could receive something from Homer that changed my life. Changed my life. And I could tell, I don't even have to listen for it now. I can hear it in certain words, like they were saying, they were real busy, but they were saying, I've loved what I'm doing here. This event that was taking place, they said, but I can't wait till it's over because I can't wait to next week to go in and get some more of what I had. And they were talking about fellowship. Fellowship. Do you know you were created on the inside? This is what Jesus said. He said, the words that I speak unto you, they're spirit and they're life. And if you could, if you can convince someone in this life, if you can love him enough, you know, this is why, this is why sermons, they're so shallow. Most of the time, because the guy's got this commentary out, and he's got that commentary out, and he's got this one, and to see, they're studying to give you something. And there's nothing wrong with that. He said, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. He did say that. But I'm going to tell you where it comes from. When you're living it. When you're living it. And somebody sees Christ in you, the hope of glory. And they say, my God, that's what I've been wanting all my life. And if they can see it, if they can see it, then you can duplicate. See, I could go home now. I could go to glory. The rest of my life is just icing on the cake. To know that I've duplicated that intimacy in some of you. So that if they can see it, most people really can't. Because they're really too caught up in themselves and the hour and everything that's going on around them. Do you? You ever you want to have some fun sometimes internally, don't hurt nobody with it. You ever had some fun? You watch. You watch. If you were with Christ, if you were in a crowd of 10,000 and throngs of people were just measuring up to Him, but if you captured His attention and He turned and wanted to minister to you, it'd be black of eye to black of eye. And the screams and the yells and the touching and everything would be, it'd just be you, Marcia, just you. For the moment that He wanted to hear what you had to say, it'd be just you. Well, most people nowadays, their minds and their lives and their, they don't even know a place of intimacy. Sometimes it's hard for them to grasp what I'm talking about right now, because intimacy places you into a place where the black of the pupil of His eyes, the spiritual I'm talking about, catches you and you catch Him. You talk to most people, especially nowadays, and it doesn't take much to take away their attention. I was laughing about this and having a good time with somebody the other day. You watch people. You're trying to tell them something you thought that they wanted to hear. And they're looking at you, and then they're looking here, and they're looking there. And I've seen the time that they were trying to convince me that they had my And if I'd have said, Mary Poppins came to me last night, they'd have said, that's right. Yep. You know, I seen Santa Claus, and you know, you just keep talking to him, and every once in a while, you know, you just say something real silly, and yeah, and they're looking over here and looking, yeah, and Santa Claus, he came to me in a vision, and yeah, did he really? Isn't that amazing? That's wonderful, yeah. You know, you put on a little bit of weight lately. Oh yeah, isn't that something, boy? That's really good, yeah, yeah. You know, and then you just keep talking to them about the significance of things, and you know, your mother dresses you real funny. Wow, yeah, I know. Isn't that wonderful? Yeah. It's a lack of intensity. It's taken the heart, scattered it here and there and everywhere. But there is a place in Him. There's a place in Him where once you know Him enough, you can duplicate yourself. This is what Paul said. He said, Hebrews 6, he said, you became followers. followers. The word in the Greek is the word imitators. You became followers of them who through faith and patience inherited the promises. And the word is the word imitators. You became an imitator. Listen. A bunch of you wanting to go into revival. We know who our commander-in-chief is. It's Jesus Christ. But do you know how many times it's been so pitiful that somebody had to gather around and console somebody and say, it's going to be all right. Let's hold the ship together. Remember, our pastor was only a man. He was only a man, and you're not supposed to get your eyes off on man. I can pat her, she's mine. It's okay. I know he slipped into, he ran off, but it'll be okay. Because bottom line is, you don't put your eyes on any man. The only thing is, they failed. They failed to read Hebrews 6, where it says, you became followers. Paul said, you became imitators. And it wasn't talking about imitating the idiosyncrasies or the parts of them that still wasn't changed yet. But it was talking about that spiritual part in that place of intimacy and fellowship according to His Word that they were walking in. He said, you as a church became imitators of those who through faith and patience inherited the promises. Over in 1 Thessalonians 1:6, I think it was, he said, you followed us. You became followers of us as apostles. You became followers. And that word, followers, in the Greek was the word imitators. But he didn't stop there. In that same chapter, he goes on to say, and you yourself as a church, you became in samples, the King James says, but it's examples. But that word means you became a role model. You became a role model through your intimate walk in fellowship with Christ, so much so that he said all of Macedonia and Achaia was turned to God as a result of what you were walking in. But you can't follow man, precious. Oh my God, that gets us off, doesn't it? What he was saying was you could go into him and you could worship him and love him and be so filled with his word that he said you became a role model that they could walk behind and they could say, look, look, as Paul said, I'm following you. And they said, I'm following you as you're following Christ. Now, those of you that are born again, spirit-filled, pray in tongues and know the word. Let me ask you something. Can I as a Mary Wallpaper, as Pastor Dave says, Joe Public, can I, sitting in the pew, say, well, I've been through... Oh, listen. He said they followed you. You became, as in samples, it's the word role models, so that they could follow you. They could watch your every step. Even when they didn't, they were born again. They didn't have a word in front of them, but they could watch you. Can I watch you this next year, 2008? Can I watch your prayer life and just your example will be all that I need to teach me the kind of prayer life that will take me in to becoming every single thing that I need in this next year to be. This year's talking about that's preacher. No, he said, you as the church, you became examples. You turned Achaia. You turned Macedonia. They watched you follow us. And my God, preachers have loved it when they've fallen away, ran off with secretary, run off with worship leader. Sometimes they weren't of an opposite sex. That's worse yet. Believe me, it's happened. And somebody's had to gather around them and say, the little sheep, don't get your eyes on man. Boy, that took it off of them, didn't it? It did. Oh, but he said not only to the preacher, but to the church. He said, you became a role model to the extent that people could follow you and they could walk in and say, my God, if I emulate their prayer life, it'll take me where I need to be. If I emulate their church going because they want to be in the presence of God, if I emulate their worship life, I'll get there based on following them because they're following Christ. Hallelujah, Jesus. Woo! Thank you. Thank you, Homer. Well, we need this and we need that, and I think it would help. Listen. What He's given to you in the Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit, and praying in other tongues, and the baptism of the Spirit, and this precious Word of God. Let me tell you how powerful this precious Word of God is. It is the example whereby He'll lead us and guide us into all truth. And praying the mysteries in 1 Corinthians 11, 1 Corinthians 14, when He talks about he who prays in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. The word mysteries is divine secrets. He goes on to teach the reason why it's been a mystery for so many years to so many. They took it all and lumped it all into one sum. They said, well, he who prays in an unknown tongue, let him interpret. No, no. That's for corporate. That's if I speak out an unknown tongue, then it's proper. It's the proper order of the Holy Spirit for me to interpret like I did a little bit ago. But he goes on in that same chapter to teach that you can privately pray if you're filled with the Spirit. And he teaches us that that's for everybody that's born again. You can pray in the Spirit as you will. He said, I'll pray in the Spirit. I'll pray with my understanding. I'll sing in the Spirit. I'll sing with my understanding. You got to understand something. This Word alone and the power that He's given us is enough to make you not only the example, but the example only comes. You cannot stand there and give somebody something that you don't have. That's why people look this way and look that way, and they really don't care when somebody's trying to repeat as a mockingbird. But when you go into this Word and you go into that prayer closet and you find Him, you'll have something to say that somebody says, my God, their words burned in my heart. They really were. They really were. Well, Pastor, we need a... What do we need for this revival? We need angels to come in and swing on chandeliers? No. Gold dust? No. Some kind of big no, but no. We need the simplicity of the foundation that He's given us, which is the Holy Spirit and the power of His might, and to take us into this Word. Jesus, you don't think that He didn't know? It wasn't utterly dependent on the Holy Spirit. How utterly dependent do you think one man can possibly be? If Jesus would have been a businessman, I would have given him a failing grade. You're talking about leading God and sons? He was leading them in, it looked like, into chapter 13. Here, He's about to go away. I mean, He's about to go away and leave. And let's see the 12 men that has walked with Him. One of them, as the bookkeeper, the treasurer, has not only been an embezzler, but now with all of his thievery, he goes and commits suicide. His chief of staff, per se, Peter, which was the spokesman, always stepping up. This is what, you know, this is what Jesus wants, and we, you know, you can't cast out devils, and you know, this, that, and the other, and I'm speaking on his behalf. And his chief of staff, Peter, per se, denies that he even knows him at three press conferences. The rest of them, let's see, that's 12, 10, along with Peter being a part of the bunch, the rest of them, as soon as he leaves, they disappear. They go back into their old occupations. Now, what kind of a defunct business does that look like? I mean, if you've tried to incorporate your teachings and everything you are, and you're about to leave, and everybody, I mean, you have a church that all of a sudden scatters, and your head men stand up and say, I don't know this guy, and one runs off, and one does this, and this, that, and the other. It looks like it's all going to, the world says, a hell in a handbasket. Looks like it's messed up. What did he say? I'm going away, but I'm leaving you one. He said, it's expedient that I go away. It's expedient that I go away. It's more important for you that I go away. Why? Because if I go away, then I'll send the Comforter. And when He comes, He'll guide you into all truth. Hallelujah. And what he was saying is, there's things I can't even do for you because you're not yet born again. But once you're born again, the Comforter will come and He'll duplicate me in you. Hallelujah. He'll duplicate. Otherwise, there's nothing you can do outside of this. You can't do anything. You can't have theatrics. You can't even beat it into somebody. You can't cry it into somebody, but you can take the Word of God and by the sword of the Spirit, you can say, look, let me entice you. Let me tickle that spiritual palate. Let me be like a mother who dips her finger in some mashed potatoes and gravies to that little infant and says, taste this, honey, because if you taste the spirituality of who Jesus Christ is. Jesus said, look, He said there was a man that went to hell one time. He said, send back Lazarus to my brothers. Tell them how evil this place is so they won't come. You know what Jesus said? You know what Jesus said concerning Lazarus? He said, no, I'm not going to send anybody back because it won't affect him. Why? He said it won't affect him because they have Moses and the prophets. Moses and the prophets was the Word of God. And He said, if they will not hear them, why would they hear anybody that rose from the dead? What He was saying was this. What He's left us is what God considers the most powerful changing tool that you could possibly ever introduce into somebody's life. And if you can get the power of the Holy Spirit through the blood of Jesus Christ over to their life, and they can catch one glimpse of how wonderful it is to walk into Him through a born-again experience, then it'll change their whole life. And it wouldn't matter if angels showed up. It wouldn't matter if you had a brother 10 years. You know, this is what Jesus was saying. You say, God, send something significant. What you need to say is, God, send the Holy Spirit. Get a hold of their life. Convict them of their sins. And show them how much you love them. Jesus was saying this. He said, the difference between this and even somebody that's been dead 10 years and saying, hey, you need to get born again. You say, my God, where you been? Well, I've been dead. But He said it still wouldn't have the same effect that if you could possibly get over to them how much He loved them. And I'm saying to you today, church, you think I planned all this? I didn't even know what I was going to say until I stepped up. He's got for you. It's not only for you to enter into that room, but that you're able to cause others to say, my God, they've got something working on the inside of them. I want it. It's not going to be a quick fix, but it's going to be a permanent fix. It's going to be a permanent fix. Pastor, you need to tell me something other than this prayer stuff. I don't know anything else. Because there's not anything else. It'll lead you and it'll guide you into all truth. Well, I want somebody to come in here and preach a sermon that says it gives me 1, 2, 3, A, B, C. Follow the directions. At the end of the box, you'll have a perfect cake. I'm telling you, you'll not hear another message. I'm not saying this is the end of all revelation. I'm talking about there'll not come another one that'll replace you getting to know Him on your own accord. You can't shortcut this. You want a shortcut? It'll be shortcutted in your life. It'll be shortcutted. You'll find out you'll have shortcuts. You won't have the fullness of His power, the fullness of His love. But I'll tell you what He wants for you more than anything else. I'll tell you, I'm not disrespecting His power. Oh, I'll tell you, I've been used in it recently more than ever before. But what I love more than saying, arise. In Houston, we saw a man get out of a wheelchair that had been there for 2 years, had a stroke. But I'll tell you, what's more beautiful, not in Houston, but in Frank's, and we were part of that with Pastor Dave. Let me tell you what's more wonderful, to be able to go into that place of intimacy. Miracles. You think a miracle is something to God? Do you think He even has to have faith? A miracle is just like Him breathing and just, it's nothing to Him. You know what stops Him in His tracks? It's not the blind seeing, the lame walking, the deaf hearing. You think God gets excited like, look, I performed a miracle. We're the ones that get excited. What stops God in His tracks and when you is when you chop off a part of your day and say, you're important enough for me to go in and spend some time with you, 30 minutes, an hour, 2 hours, and say, I love you, Jesus. I worship you. Your word says you're not a man that you can lie, and I magnify you and glorify your name. I thank you that you've sent the Holy Spirit, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Hallelujah, Jesus. Not disrespecting the miracles, but I'm not after miracles. In fact, you'll say, Pastor, I'm not even after a revival. I'm after that one, His name is Jesus Christ. And with Him, just tagged on to Him, comes a miracle revival, such as like we've been seeking. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. Too many churches. Say, what's your inoculation against what you're just... I'll tell you. It's not that I've got to protect myself. Here's my discipline. We say, how did you know you won't wind up like the rest of them? You better be quiet about that preacher ran off with so-and-so. You better be quiet. No, listen. If my discipline was on the level of flesh, like, okay, watch that. Ooh, don't look there. Don't look there. Don't. You know, in hugging lines, don't hug, don't do this, don't watch that. If my discipline was a discipline after the flesh, He said it's through the Spirit. Hey, Romans 8, that you mortify. If it was that, I could discipline myself, I could put myself, I could walk out of here with her in my hand, sit over there in a jail cell and say, I'm disciplining myself against the day of ever being a fall. And I'd still, if I disciplined myself in my flesh, I still wouldn't be able to get over myself. But I can tell you a place in Christ. Here's my discipline. My discipline is not on, I'm not going to do that next week, and I'm not going to watch that, and I'm not going to do... My discipline is not on a natural level. It's on a level to say, my discipline is this. I'm going to find my prayer closet on a daily basis. And if I'm in Him, then I can't be out of Him. And all that He is fills me to the full measure. And I can tell you what I'll be doing 25 years from now. I'll still be in the way of revival and telling people, you must be born again. Hallelujah. Even when Miss Hips comes in. Because it's not in the flesh. It's through the Spirit. And your inoculation doesn't come through the flesh. It comes through the Spirit. It comes in knowing Him and following Him. You want to discipline yourself. Don't. They say, well, 21 days and you can get over anything. Ha! Ha! Said what? Go 21 days without eating a chocolate cake or pie, and then sometime another in your future. I can tell you where all discipline's at. If you want to discipline yourself, here's the discipline. Discipline yourself to find Him in the intimacy of Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Hallelujah! Timothy, Titus, Thessalonians, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, Samuel, Kings 1 and 2, Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther, Job, Psalms, and Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Oh. I didn't get to Malachi. Only Homer would tell me. See, I can. I could die. I won't. But just knowing that, and I'm just using Him as a representation, to know that in this last year of His life that He's went in and found that place, and then He doesn't preach sermons because I don't like sermons. I like you living. That something got in you strong enough that it's not a duplication. It's not a parrot. I looked at this and I looked at this. Now I'm going to go out and regurgitate it. But then I don't even know how to live in it. I don't even know. Folks, we know how to live in this because we're finding Him. This is why our confessions work. I've seen people confess and confess. And you know some of the people that, God bless them, that taught healing the most. You know, they died under cancer, and they died under liver disease, and they died under kidney failure, and the devil got a lot of track time on that. You know the difference? The difference between confessing something just verbally and the confession that changes something, that absolutely changes a world. It comes from a place of knowing Him in that place of heart significance. And then when you speak, I've been around legalism. They used to say, I couldn't understand it though. You could say, you know, just common talking, you know. Some guy reminded me the other day. I said, well, it might rain. You know, we need to, you know, oh, God, don't say that. Because we don't need this to rain on this event. And I thought about, now, how could one word like that, not spoken out of my heart, change this whole thing? When if I walk around all day tomorrow and say, I believe I'm going to have $1 million by sunset, it ain't going to happen. How could one negative word, you ever thought about the balance? A legalistic person will make you feel like one word will just change the whole world. And yet if you walked around for 10 years, and I say, it'll mature, but you got to stay in there and stay in there, and they'll say, you got to say it and say it and say it and say it until it becomes a... But then you can say one negative, and they'll say, oh, God! Oh, God! Oh, God, you just said everything in a wrong order. Let's cleanse it and bleed the blood over and get it all straightened out. You making fun? Yeah. Sounds like it, doesn't it? Why? Because all this comes out of the heart. It doesn't come out of the mind. And there's only one place that'll change anything. Your confessions won't change anything until they get down in the spirit realm. And there's only one place to know Him, and that's through the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah! Manso querese ribidio so. Mure querese, cause just gresta frabatio crestete. Just changed the order. Just in that tongue, just changed the order. Hallelujah. I like it. He's got the will. I feel Him. He's got the will. And He said that He wouldn't have me talking like this, except there were some of you that you were born again, but you didn't pray in tongues. It's a second work of grace. The moment that you get born again, you have a new nature. You have a nature that now is like Christ. 5 minutes before, you could have just been ready for the bars, or you didn't care. You didn't care about things. And then somebody convinced you that Jesus was the answer, and you said, oh, come into my life. And the moment you did, He came in. And Jesus said, that which is born of spirit is spirit. Nicodemus had a good question. He said, how can a man be born again and enter the second time into his mother's womb? What he was saying, in essence, he said, how can a 6 foot, 230 pound man, you know, go back in his mother? It's not going to work. Physically, it's not going to work. Jesus said, good question. But that which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. Your mom and daddy gave you your first birth. The Spirit of God will give you your second birth. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. The Greek says a new species. A new species. The moment that you get born again, that spirit that's on the inside of you. What spirit? His spirit? Oh, no. That spirit that's your spirit. See, you've got a person on the inside of you, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12. He said, in the body, out of the body, I cannot tell. He had a out-of-body experience. When you get to heaven, right now, if you were to die this afternoon, or step, I hope you don't die before the service is over. Say, Pastor, your sermon's killing me. No. But if you died right now, we wouldn't see it. But you'd step out of your body and you'd look back at your body. Amazingly, Hollywood's got it pretty right. Because you'd look just like you. You wouldn't be a ghost. That would be your spirit. fingernail to fingernail, hair follicle to hair follicle. Paul defined that you are a spirit. Well, the moment your mom and daddy came together and you began to multiply physical cell to physical cell, one cell, two cell, instantaneously, I mean not after the flesh started, instantaneously when those cells came together through the law of Genesis, your spirit person began to develop on the inside of that body. So you're standing there at 30 years old. You're a physical person, all right. But that natural spirit is the spirit that your mom and daddy gave you. It's not born again. It has the law of death working in it. It wants to sin. Oh, but when you do this, Jesus, come into my life, forgive me of my sins, and wash me in your blood. Paul says, 2 Corinthians 5:17, you become a new creature. The Holy Spirit steps in to that spirit and recreates it. In the twinkling of an eye, you become a new person. And you become that person living on the inside. Now you had a spirit before. Now you've got a born-again spirit. And now you get to live out the rest of your life with a spirit that has all the moral code of the law in it. It can love God. It can worship God. It can follow God. It wants to. It wants to. It wants to follow God. Quick word. You know the reason why sometimes we scratch our head and we look at family members and people and we say, man, I thought they were born again. Listen, let me tell you something. One of the ways that Satan sends a lot of people to hell, you just need to understand this. He gets a lot of people to hell because mom and dad and brother and sister quit praying for them. Because somewhere way back there they had a born-again experience. And then through the years they walk out of it. So then they just, mom and dad just keep assuming, oh, they're born again, they're born again. Listen, the new nature can be birthed. It can be birthed. But you have to understand something. It's real hard. It's real hard. But it can also have a reversal through sinning in your conscience and sinning to the point where the light gets dimmer and dimmer to a point where the conscience is really the dictator of the new nature. Because that conscience is the part of you that leads you and guides you. And it's the part where Christ bears witness on the inside. And when they're out there in sin, I'm talking about real sin for years, sometimes you got to pray them back. You say, well, listen, I've talked to people that had a whole lot more confidence in their loved ones being born again than I did. I'd rather just say, God, Lord, get them born again, if necessary, and get them back. Because when the revival happens, we want them in here, and there's a rapture about to take place soon after. And God, we want them all born again. Hallelujah. You can't live in the bars. You can't live out there in the world. That new nature, if there's a new nature there, it'll pull you back, and it won't leave you alone. It won't leave you alone. But you go on year after year. Whew. Hallelujah. Right now, what He wants you to know is when Christ stepped in to you and birthed you and gave you a new spirit, you became a new person. It didn't just stop there. The disciples that went down, Philip went down to Samaria right after the great outpouring in Jerusalem. And when he went down, he preached the baptism of John, which was the baptism of the crucifixion or the salvation message. And then when Peter and John went down to Samaria to follow Philip, and he was one of the ordained deacons, you know, when they turned him loose. Not Philip the disciple, but Philip the deacon. And when they went down there, they said, how many of you have been baptized since Philip's been speaking to you? How many of you have been baptized in the Holy Ghost? They said, we. As of yet, the Word says, of yet, he had not fallen on any of them. And this is what would happen. The apostles would stand up, preach, and pray, and the Holy Spirit would fall on them and baptize them. And they would begin to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave witness, gave utterance rather. And the disciples said, how many of you have received? And they said, well, we didn't even know that there was a Holy Spirit. Who's the Holy Spirit? So John or Philip, rather, had been preaching to them and got a whole bunch of them saved. But the second work of grace is this. You're going to heaven. You get born again. I love you, Jesus. Okay, forgive me of my sins. You're going to heaven. But then, what He's got for you simultaneously. How far in advance do I need to go through a learner's course? Oh, let me tell you, the moment that you get born again, the Holy Spirit is standing right at the door. He goes in. They say, well, John says if any man be in Christ, God is in him. That's right. He is, because what happens is, like the fabric of these walls, He comes in. You, 5 minutes earlier, you could have been cussing everybody, and all of a sudden He comes in and He builds inside of you a new nature, which is the want to. And that's what I'm talking about. You see some of your family's members, you get out there and they don't want to. When you observe the want to year after year, you need to pray for them and get them back in. But none of my family members are going to hell. No, you didn't hear me. Do you know there's a place that you can turn them over to God and it doesn't matter, even if it's on their deathbed, they will be born again. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. So He comes in and like a construction worker, what He does is He fabricates the walls with everything that God is. You get a new building, a new building, a new edifice. You become a new creature. Oh, but the second work of grace is He wants to come in and fill you with His baptism. And Jesus said, after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you shall receive power. Hallelujah. And be my witnesses both in Jerusalem, Judea, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Hallelujah. So this simple gift of praying in other tongues, we're going to open it up like this. Say, well, I'm filled. If you're filled and it's been a struggle for you lately, it ought to flow like rivers of living water. Hallelujah. Or if you're not speaking in tongues, the only reason why is that you're not up here right now. Because if you were up here, I can tell you this, it wouldn't be but just a few minutes. You'd be praying in other tongues. Hallelujah.